we sing here the doxology, sometimes, not all the time, sometimes we sing a song that talks about the Trinity, or we just praise the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because we want to remember God's nature and how precious God is to us. So we don't always do the things that, just because there's some things that are traditions, but so we don't always sing the doxology, but we always do. We try to do something that reminds us of the Trinity, how precious it is, the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, and we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We want to always keep in step with the Holy Spirit and listen to what the Holy Spirit tells us. And I was just thinking about, like, you know, I told you last week about, like, there's books out there, just take one or whatever, you know, but, you know, just reminded today about, like, if you have people that need them, or people that you think about, or you want to read through something and think this would be perfect for somebody else, you know, I'm sorry, last week saying take one, you know, he owns a cabin of a thousand hillsides, we'll get more, and it's fine. Take all of them if you know who needs them. You know what I mean? Just pass on God's blessings. We want to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And one of the scriptures to share with you today before I ask somebody to pray, I'm going to just read this to you. This is from John 16, 12 to 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit in our speaking and in our listening. What a precious reminder. God brings us into all truth. And it says here, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. It's like, even the Trinity is a speaking, listening, loving being that invites us into relationship with himself. So, as we listen, as we pray, as we speak, let's keep in step with him. Dallas, will you pray for me today?
Dear Lord, we thank you and praise you for this another day we have to come into your house and to worship you. As our pastor said, we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we would ask that the Holy Spirit would come into this service and be with each individual here today, that as our pastor shares the word with us, that you would speak to our hearts, strengthen us where we are weak, and help us to do our part in winning souls to you. Bless the pastor and the message. In God's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. I'm going to read that. And I might let you read the Ephesians verse on your own, because I want to read through all of Jeremiah 13, even though I'm going to be speaking on certain themes in it. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Life. Life in the Holy Spirit. I think about life. I think about that verse. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Praise the Lord. For his life is life abundant. They have life. That's us. Do you praise the Lord for the life that you have? Do you treasure it? Do you love it? Do you rejoice in the life that you have in Jesus Christ? In his goodness? In his pleasure? Jeremiah 13. I want you to think about these verses here. Sometimes it's kind of hard to understand. And I told you we're not reading and studying over every chapter in Jeremiah. I'm trying to give you an overview. This was an interesting chapter on certain specific topics, and I wanted to preach to you about it. It deals with pride, it deals with sin. It deals with just kind of forgetting God and going your own way. Thus says the Lord to me, go and buy a linen loincloth and put it around your waist and do not dip it in water. So I bought a loincloth according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time, take the loincloth that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise. Go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a cleft of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And after many days the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the loincloth that I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug and took the loincloth from the place where I had hidden it. And behold, the loincloth was spoiled. It was good for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Thus says the Lord, even so will I spoil the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly follow their own heart and have gone after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be like this loincloth, which is good for nothing. For as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory, but they would not listen. You shall speak to them this word, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every jar will be filled with wine. And they say, and they will say to you, do we not indeed know that every jar will be filled with wine? Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill with drunkenness all the inhabitants of this land. The kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will dash them one against another, fathers and sons together, declares the Lord. I will not pity or spare or have compassion, that I should not destroy them. Hear and give ear, be not proud. For the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness. Before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains, and while you look for light, he turns it to gloom and makes it deep darkness. But if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Say to the king and the queen mother, take a lowly seat. For your beautiful crown has come down from your head. The cities of the Negev are shut up, with none to open them. All Judah is taken into exile, wholly taken into exile. Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. Where is the flock that was given you, your beautiful flock? What will you say when they set as head over you those whom you yourself have taught to be friends to you? Will not pangs take hold of you like those of a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? It is for the greatness of your iniquity that your skirts are lifted up and you suffer violence, and you suffer violence. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. I will scatter you like chaff driven by the wind from the desert. This is your lot, the portion I have measured out to you, declares the Lord. Because you have forgotten me and trusted in lies, I myself will lift up your skirts over your face, and your shame will be seen. I have seen your abominations, your adulteries and names, and your adulteries and names, your lewd whores on the hills and the field. Woe to you, O Jerusalem. How long will it be before you are made clean? So, a lot of things that I think about when I read verses like this. This is a nation who doesn't realize how filthy they've become. I think I remember that the scriptures tell us how the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah are the sins that many of you think about. The perversity of it, you know, perversion of homosexuality and those kind of things. But you know, they were overfed, arrogant, and unconcerned. The root of the problem was overfed, arrogant, and unconcerned. And the things that we think about as being why they were judged, yes, they were judged for those things. But the root of sins, maybe the root of many sins, maybe all, I don't know, pride is so big. Not realizing, not being humble. I am so thankful for many of the strides America has lately taken to do right things and see things rightly and common sense-wise and to proclaim where sin is and where righteousness is. But I still believe that America's hope is in revival, and I'm not comfortable all the time with all the, like, how wonderful we are kind of talk. Because there's a lot of corruption. There's a lot of greed. There's a lot of sexual immorality. There's a lot of abortion. There's a lot of lawlessness. There's a lot of things that we need to repent of as a culture. And as I said before we started, humility, the way up is down. Down on our knees and realizing that, you know, to fast and pray as a nation is a good idea. Because in so many ways, even as we proclaim in America that God is on our side, in many ways we've forgotten God. I kept this in my files. I don't know where I got it, but I wrote it down in pen. And I want to read it to you. This is Alexander Solzhenitsyn. His Templeton Address from 1983. I don't know if any of you have ever heard it. But listen to this. More than half a century ago, while I was still a child, I recall hearing a number of older people offer the following explanation for the great disasters that had befallen Russia. Men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. Since then, I have spent well nigh 50 years working on the history of our revolution. In the process, I have read hundreds of books, collected hundreds of personal testimonies, and have already contributed 8 volumes of my own toward the effort of clearing away the rubble left by that upheaval. But if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous I'm sorry. But if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat. Men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. And this week I was reading one of these little books they gave us when we went to the Ark in Kentucky. And I found a quote from Abraham Lincoln in here, which is like, that sounds a lot like Alexander Solzhenitsyn. I'll read a part of it. Abraham Lincoln said, when he declared a day of national fasting, prayer, and humiliation in 1863, he said this, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, capital P, to confess our national sins and to pray for clemency and forgiveness." Now Abraham Lincoln would even say that he would even believe that he's on the side of right. But yet he's also saying, "Oh Lord, I repent. We repent, we should repent as a country." And you see that some of the folks in the Bible, I was just reading about one prophet that you think, "Oh, this prophet's such a wonderful prophet." But when he prays like, "God, forgive us." And do we have that attitude and that spirit about us in America? Even when we're trying to right things that are wrong, do we realize that we might even be part of the problem? Do we realize that sometimes our riches and our blessings have come to us so much and we forget that we don't deserve them? Hosea 13, starts verse 4. 4-6 says, "But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me. And besides me, there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me." So the scripture says, Alexander Solzhenitsyn said about Russia, Abraham Lincoln said it about America, back in a time where there was extreme polarization. Do you think there's polarization in America right now? Are there people that you can't talk to because they don't even understand your Christian language anymore? It's like you're speaking two different languages. Well, we need to pray. Jeremiah in his time. There were kings. There was Jehoahaz. For 3 months he reigned, I think it was. Jehoiakim. He reigned, but he had pride. And then there was Jehoiachin. I think he reigned for about 3 months too. I think sometime during that time period, maybe during the prideful reign of Jehoiakim, sometime around that area, you got, after Josiah, you know, you have like all these J names coming. It was that time of turning away from Josiah's ways. I think it's around that time when this when Jeremiah is speaking this. But Jeremiah is speaking about judgment that is coming to Judah. And he talks about a ruined loincloth. So I'm looking around what to preach about. It's like, oh, here's about a ruined loincloth. Well, that's interesting. Well, I was listening. There's a lot of prophecies in, well, it's all prophecy, but no buts about it. There's a lot of judgment against nations in Jeremiah. So I'm not covering all the sections that are saying judgment against this nation, judgment against this nation. But when I'm finding some place in here that's like the prophet is doing something visual that you can see and you're wondering about, maybe I'm kind of focusing on that to preach on. So the loincloth. What does the loincloth make you think about? I know a lot of you think, oh, Tarzan. No, get that out of your mind. A loincloth. When you think about the loincloth, you think about Israel. They're God's holy people, set apart. They are pure unto God. We are also set apart. We think things differently, we feel things differently, we understand things differently. I told you, Christians and non-Christians speak in different languages in the world. We don't believe in evolution. We believe God created. That's like two different religions, really. Because we have the evidence on our side, really. And we have the Bible, ultimately, on our side. But there's things that is different about us, but a different thing about us is that we're very holy. We're supposed to be. Oh, I know, I sin, you sin. This week, I had a rough week. It was different. It was a battling week, you know? And I feel like, you ever have a week you feel like a lot of things you just failed in? You know? So, it was kind of a rough week for me. So I'm not saying that we're perfect. I'm saying we love the perfect. We quest for Jesus Christ. We call ourselves a holy people because even when we mess up, we go to the feet of God and He covers us. He's always covered us with His blood. He forgives us and we don't continue on in that rut. Because we are a holy people. That's who we are. We are a priesthood of believers. So think about that when you think about the linen garment. Because the linen garment, I think they would think about the garments that the priests wore. You know, they would wear special garments when they were in the temple. And if they had to take something outside of the tabernacle area or the holy place of God, they would even have to change their clothes and put on like the street clothes. All right? And even in Ezekiel it says they should wear linen because they should not wear anything that makes them sweat. You know, it used to be a commercial, don't let them ever see you sweat, right? I don't know what antiperspirant deodorant was trying to sell their products there. Never let them see you sweat. But you know, the sweatiness, the stinkiness of it, the visualness of it, God's temple was supposed to be inside and out pure and holy, and they even wanted their garments to represent that, and so the linen garments close to their skin. So you were supposed to be a linen and a holy thing, close to God's heart, close to Him. You were supposed to be just right up against. It was the close garments that you wear. Those treasured things. But Israel, I don't know, I think it was one of the Graham people. I don't know if it was Ruth Graham or somebody, but she said, like, when you go out in the garden, and you put your gloves on your hands and you put your gloves in the dirt, you know what? The dirt doesn't get glovy. The dirt doesn't get glovy, right? The gloves get dirty. I tell you, I give you some scriptures you can look up later on, just things to write down. But Haggai chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 talks about, like, if you carry like dirty stuff, I'm not sure exactly how it reads out, but it's like if you carry dirty stuff in a holy garment, does the holy stuff, you know, make the dirty stuff clean? And it's talking about like how easy it is for things to be defiled. You know that, right? Even though you know the Holy Spirit draws a person to Jesus Christ, and even though you know that the Bible says A companion of fools suffers harm. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Even though you know these things of wisdom, that the Holy Spirit draws a person, your intellect, your winsome qualities, your evangelizing prowess, the Holy Spirit will draw that person. You can take obstacles out of their way. You can do your best, but it's still the Holy Spirit that draws a person. So you can't say, oh, I know the person I'm dating is not a Christian, but I plan to win them over for Jesus Christ. They're my evangelism field. Even though the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. What fellowship can light have with darkness? You have some better idea that you think this will work out. That's not wise. Because the Bible says you got to make sure that you keep yourself clean and undefiled. So with this undefiling kind of theme, the ruined loincloth, when he takes it away, hides it in the cleft of the rock, Euphrates, it's like talking about the defilement of all those connections they had with other nations. They relied on different nations. Nations, Assyria, Babylon, Egypt. You ever think about that? How pleased God is with who you lean upon? When you say you're a Christian, with what you lean upon? Do you lean upon God? We sang, you are God alone. Is he God alone? Or are there other things that you're trusting for your blessings? Other gods that you're trusting. Other things that are meddling and defiling and becoming a god to you. In the cracks of the rock, it became dirty, defiled, good for nothing. Christian, be careful. We try to save the world and we try to equate with the world. And really, you need to be in the world, but not of the world. If you're not ever in the world, you can't monastery yourself and cloister yourself away from the world. Because how are you going to fulfill the Great Commission? Now, I know you can pray, and some people are called to go away for a time to pray, and that's okay. But I'm just saying, as a lifestyle for your whole life, can you really wall yourself off from the world? No, you've got to be in the world, but not of the world. But be careful that the world doesn't get in you. Because let's say you're a rescue ship and you're out there saving people. You need to be in the water rescuing people, right? But what if you're a rescue ship that has holes in it? A ship that's like a sponge, you know? It's wonderful if the rescue ship is in the water. But when the water is in the rescue ship, that's not good for the rescue ship and the people in it. And it's not good for the people who are trying to be rescued by the rescue ship. You want to keep the water out of the ship. The ship has to be sealed. Sealed by the Holy Spirit and sealed by a heart that keeps in step with the Holy Spirit. And to be keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, you need to read your Bible. You need to talk to your Christian friends. You need to be in prayer. You need to be in church fellowship regularly. You need to make sure that you know that there's a devil out there who wants to ruin you with your alliances and allegiances, with the things that you are tempted by, the things that you are passionate about, but Jesus is not passionate about. So think about the loincloth. Think about that. About all the unwise connections. And then we got jars filled with wine. Isn't it kind of interesting? It says, you shall speak to them this word. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every jar shall be filled with wine. And they will say to you, do we not indeed know that every jar will be filled with wine? Well, I found this in a little commentary. You know, Henry IV, King of France, said in his coronation, I guess it's Henri IV, King of France, said in his coronation address in 1589, "I hope to make France so prosperous that every peasant will have a chicken in his pot on Sunday." "I hope to make France so prosperous that every peasant will have a chicken in his pot on the Sunday." Oui, oui. Do you not want a chicken in your pot? So, do you like that? You like that saying? Is that a winning saying? Everybody want a chicken in their pot today? With, oh, you want potatoes too? Henry IV is English. Well,
oh, man. First English king of France.
First English king of France.
Only.
The only English king of France. Okay.
So, no French accent.
No French accent? Oh, man.
Let's get this correct.
Okay, okay. Thank you very much. "I hope to make France so prosperous that every peasant will have a chicken in his pot on Sunday." Cheerio. We eat all that. All right. Thank you for the correction. In 1928, the American Republican Party used "a chicken in every pot" as a campaign slogan. Hmm. How do you like that?
Herbert
Hoover? Is that who did that? Okay. "A chicken in every pot." Well, I guess maybe that didn't work out so well, but...
Even better chicken.
So isn't it interesting? When you read about the history of things, everything seems connected. Maybe it's all because the Bible is the foundation, and it has stuff to say to us in our own current culture. You wouldn't be surprised if there was a campaign slogan like that, right? Because, oh yeah, just pull ourselves up from our bootstraps and we'll just... Because you see when it says, "every jar shall be filled with wine," that's how they took it. Yes, every jar shall be filled with wine. But Jeremiah, what God's saying through Jeremiah, yes, you're all going to be filled with so much drunkenness, you're not going to know which side's up, and you're going to be clashing against each other, and the whole culture's going to come crashing down, because you're going to be like a bunch of drunkards looking for the door. "All you jars of clay, you're all going to be filled with wine to drunkenness, and the drunkenness is not going to work well." Anybody ever know anybody who was at a frat party and the drunkenness didn't work well, and then something terrible happened to somebody because one jar was clashing up against another? Isn't it true that sometimes drunkenness can do terrible things? I read somewhere, it recalls to my mind, I think it was the American Family Association magazine, they just had something out there, I think, if I'm correct, it was like the statistics were, for every dollar that a certain state gets in revenue from legalized marijuana, they spend $4.50 trying to deal with all the negative effects of that drug. Isn't it something how we lie to ourselves? And the culture becomes a bunch of drunken people banging into each other until it all crashes down around itself. And so Jeremiah is telling these people this, and he's wondering, are they going to listen? And it's a very strong message. He's even saying, can an Ethiopian change his spots, or the leopard his... I mean, I'm sorry, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? And the question is, can they change? Now, when I hear a strong prophecy preached out in the Bible, I kind of think about, like, why would God say it? If there's no hope, why would he tell these people? And I think Our God is a gracious and loving God. And we need to, if we have ears to hear, if conscience has not been seared as with an iron, as with a hot iron, if you can still hear the Lord, if you can still hear the word, if you can still hear God say, if you can still hear God say in your heart and be concerned about it, you're going to hell, then you could be in heaven. And you could be a child of heaven even today. You know what I'm saying? If you can still hear God, but the fear factor is when somebody can say you're going to hell and they just smile at you and look you in the face and they're like happy about it. Maybe they just don't believe you, or maybe they're even okay with it. That's the sad thing. Because, you know, I don't think I'm going to go over chapter 14 next week, but in chapter 14, if you read it, there's some verses there, or a verse there. There's a portion of scripture there that says, don't pray, don't fast. It's just, I'll even read it. Verse 11 and 12. The Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. And though they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. What a heavy message. So what is the message? And I wish everybody would hear it. I wish everybody would hear it. Those family members that you pray for, those friends that you love and want to save, I wish they would hear it. That today is the day of salvation. And Jesus Christ died for your sins, and He loves you, and no matter what you've done, He'll forgive you. And then it will make sense that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose in Christ Jesus, because then you'll be wrapped up in your Savior's arms, and His arms will be wrapped up in you. And even if you have a terrible week, even if you have a rough week, then you can just say to yourself, the righteous man falls seven times, and the Lord will lift him up. That God will forgive you. God will brush off wherever you've fallen. He'll kiss your boo-boos and give you a stern talking to about not jumping off that anymore. You know? God loves us. And God cares for us. But God wants us to take heed. And He wants your relatives and your neighbors to take heed. And I praise the Lord for people who are no longer, I'm not talking about the chicken in the pot anymore, but people who are no longer spring chickens. I praise the Lord that they're still handing out pamphlets and books and still trying to figure out another way, another angle to get into somebody's heart, because they know that salvation is true and Jesus Christ is real and His love endures forever, and they want to share that love, because they know if they don't accept that love, that there is still hell, there's still judgment, and there is still damnation. And there's still a life that is just wasted without Jesus too. What a tragedy to have a life that's just not lived for Jesus too. Who's been to Niagara Falls? Anybody been to Niagara Falls? Just about everybody's been to Niagara Falls. You guys haven't been there? Maybe Kurt Neville will take you this afternoon. Maybe tomorrow. Okay. Niagara Falls. I'll read this from authors Fred M. Wood and Ross McLaren from a Bible commentary series. Niagara Falls, the very name speaks of honeymoon couples, sightseers, romance, breathtaking natural beauty, and awesome power. The Niagara River, forming a portion of the boundary between the United States and Canada, is the natural outlet from Lake Erie to Lake Ontario. Slightly above the falls, Goat Island splits the Niagara into two parts. The larger division plunges 170 feet over Horseshoe Falls on the Canadian side. The rest of the water flows over the rockier American Falls before continuing on for 7 miles through the Niagara Gorge. On a beautiful Saturday morning, James Honeycutt took his friend's children, 17-year-old Deanne and her 7-year-old brother Roger, for an outing on the Niagara River in his 14-foot aluminum runabout. The inexperienced skipper seemed unconcerned as he continued to head his craft downriver. A mile or so above the falls, they passed the long breakwater that evens the river's flow. Now the Niagara was roiled. Water was slapping against rocks. And the thunderous pounding of the water grew louder as they plunged perilously toward the falls. When Honeycutt decided to bring his runabout's bow around, it was too late. The small motor could not make headway against the strong current. Suddenly, the struggling motor whined and raced wildly. The propeller pin had sheared. Smashing against rocks in the rapids, the stern flew up into the air. All three passengers were thrown into the water. Honeycutt and Roger plunged over the lip of Horseshoe Falls. Seems like that place we talk about in Jeremiah 14. You know? Those people are just going home. They're not listening. Don't even try. I'll go on. John Hayes and his wife happened to be visiting Niagara Falls for the weekend and saw the aluminum boat flip over. Spotting Deanne's life vest, Hayes raced to the river and reached out his hand to her. Deanne failed to grasp it. Hayes ran down the river ahead of Deanne and leaned farther over the rail. As she swept past him, she grabbed his thumb. Hayes and another tourist pulled the girl over the rail just feet before the falls. Deanne was safe. Below the falls, Clifford Keach, captain of the Maid of the Mist II, spotted Roger's orange life vest. Using the full reverse power of his vessel's engines to hold his position against the current, he and his crew rescued Roger and united him with his sister and their parents. So much of that seems like Jeremiah. Imagine Jeremiah the prophet seeing his nation going towards that place where they can't turn the boat around anymore. Mm-hmm. Crying out desperately, please, listen. He cries out to God. I don't think he's like so overjoyed at being a prophet. He just knows he needs to do it because if he holds it inside, it doesn't work that way. He just can't survive that way. So he shares what he knows, and he wants them to be saved, and he wants them to turn. And you got a king that's wicked, and then later on you got Zedekiah, who's a king that's like back and forth, and he's sometimes so evil, and sometimes he seems like he really wants to believe and wants to follow what Jeremiah says. And Jeremiah keeps on preaching the message. And his life is consumed by the message. He doesn't have... It's not like he has... people around him, just has a scribe to help him out. But the people are going towards the falls. And in the midst of it, you see God's blessing. And and God saving people even in the midst of such a terrible thing. And in the midst of Jeremiah and the prophetic books, you see God's blessing. You see people holding out for hope who should not have gone the way they went. They should have known better. But yet, even after the judgment, because they didn't know better, they hold out their hand hoping for some grace and mercy, and they grab hold of God's thumb. And God takes them out of the water, and gives them blessing and life abundant. God shows His grace and His mercy in the book of Jeremiah. But there's a lot of judgment there. And the judgment is a God who loves us so very much. He says, please, the drop is coming. You don't have to go that way. Please, listen to me. Turn. And whether you believe it for yourself, praise the Lord if you have. Or whether you want to just remember what I'm saying to you today, remember the feelings of what I'm saying, and remember the words and the truth of what I'm saying today, be humble. Ask God for His blessing. Make sure that you're where He wants you to be, and that you're listening, and that you're safe, and that you're not going with the currents of the world. You're saying no to the things that the world offers you that you shouldn't take. You're going your course with God in holiness. And you're living with a repentant heart, a confessional heart. Remember who came home justified before the Lord. It wasn't the person who says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like all those other sinners. It was the person who went home saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Make sure you have that attitude, and make sure you share that attitude with others, and pray for the prodigals. Pray for the prodigals. Those who are Christians who have soiled their linen garments. Those who have never had them. Those who are very close to that seared heart that doesn't even care when you say you're going to hell. Pray for those people. Pray for our own souls to be humble enough and close enough to God's heart with the clean linen that we have. That as our heart beats with His heart, we can share with others the true gospel. That comes from a steady, calm, sure heart that knows you are with Him. And He will never leave you nor forsake you. And all things are working for your good because you love Him and are called according to His purpose. Pray for the prodigals as you stay safe in the sealed lifeboat, sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray for the prodigals today. I want you to just take 2 minutes. And let me tell you, 2 minutes in a church will probably sound like an eternity. 2 minutes, I want you to pray for the prodigals, for those who are in the boat, who need to hear Jeremiah's message about cloths and jars. Because we have the message in jars of clay. Holy Spirit, the message in jars. Not to be jars filled with drunkenness, drunk on the things of the world. Filled with His gospel message, and let that gospel message as it rings in your heart, let it ring out in prayer right now for 2 minutes as we pray for the prodigals, and then we sing our closing song. Okay?